Well, we're going to read the scriptures, and then we're going to sing a hymn after this. And we're going to read from Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 23 and move into chapter 3 and verse 6. Now, there's a little part of Exodus chapter 2 that I think we need to look at this morning. Again, it must have been a heavy day yesterday. This morning, before we look, go back again to Moses. So this is just but I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, to chapter 3, verse 6. So it's not a very long passage. So what has happened, of course, is that Moses had to run away from Egypt. Pharaoh wants to kill him. He ends up meeting a family and getting married to one of the daughters of this particular man. And that's where we left him last time. And then we read in verse 23, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage," that's the slavery, "and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb." Now we know this mountain, also another name, that's Sinai. "He came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said," as God said, "'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We've read about Moses and Moses seeing that bush that was on fire, but yet it wasn't burning. And we heard, Lord, that you were speaking to Moses through that burning bush. And you spoke there about the ground in which he was standing as being holy ground. He was to take off his sandals. And Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks that we who know and love you and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come before you as Moses came before you and spoke with you as you spoke to Moses. And Father, we have to remember that, Lord, as we are able to come into your presence in that way, that this is a holy ground for us too. And so we pray, Father, that as we come in prayer now, that we might remind ourselves very wonderfully that we're coming before the sovereign King of creation, that you are our Father in heaven. And Lord, we know that you do speak to us. We thank you that you speak through your word. And we would ask and pray for the very great help of the Holy Spirit to hear your words to our soul this morning. that we might respond. Lord, we see how Moses hid his face. He was afraid. And yet, Father, because of Jesus, we know that there's no need to be afraid of you, the loving Father, the gracious God, the merciful God, because, Lord, in your mercy and in your grace, we can stand in the presence of yourself because of Jesus, because of what Jesus has done, because he has paid the price. He has clothed us in his own righteousness, and we are seen as your children, sons and daughters of the living God. And that is an amazing thing, Lord. Father, it's difficult to take it all in and to meditate and contemplate what that really means. And yet it's so wonderful. And yet, Lord, the sadness of it all to us this morning is this, that so many in the world in which we live, so many of the people that we know of and of the people who are living alongside us, the people of this village, the people of the town of Keynsham, of the wider area, Lord, so many are not recognizing that, not seeing that, not knowing that, and are living empty lives as a result, Lord. They may think that they're filling them with their pleasures and with their wealth and all the things that they have. But Lord, they're not filling them, not filling their lives with you. And Lord, that's a sadness to us. And we long and desire, Lord, that they may know the truth of your word. They may meet with Jesus. They may know Jesus. They may love Jesus as we seek to do so this morning. Lord, we would pray that you would move the very heavens and send forth the Holy Spirit himself to do a mighty work in the area in which we live in this world, that you might turn people aside to look upon you and to marvel on you as the mighty God and your Son, our Savior, as the one Savior. Just as Moses came towards that bush and he turned aside to look. Oh Lord, we pray that there may be a real moving of your Spirit, a real coming down of your Holy Spirit to turn people's hearts away from themselves or the things of this world in which we live, and are turning to you, are turning to believe and trust. Oh Lord, we long for others to have a real faith, a real salvation, a real eternal life. We thank you, Lord, because we've already seen this morning that you have promised eternal life to those who believe in you. Lord, we bring before you, Lord, the Sunday school as it meets this morning, and pray, Father, for the young ones as they will have their lesson, that, Lord, it will be a time of real impact upon their lives and upon their souls as they hear again about the great truth of your word and you being the great God and Jesus being the great Savior, Son of God. And we pray, Lord, also, for those who are not able to be with us this morning, and ask your blessing upon them, and pray, Father, especially that you would be near them and comfort them, especially in a time of sickness and illness. And then, Lord, we give you thanks and praise, as perhaps no doubt in many, many churches around this land this morning. We give you praise and thanks for the life of our Queen. We thank you, Lord, for her faith that she's demonstrated over many, many years, and the way that she's articulated that faith, her trust in faith, the faith that she says that she called upon you to help her reign. We thank you, Lord, for the model that she is to us of the moral life. And we pray, Father, that that life of faith that she has will also be a model to many, many people. And we pray, Father, for her today especially, that she might know a blessing from you and strength, renewed strength to continue to reign as head of this nation. We bring, Lord, those who are leaders and people who have authority over us. Lord, we hear in the scriptures that that is what we should do. We should pray for them. And so we pray for the members of government, the members of the opposition, for those, Lord, in national power and those in local power around us. And Lord, will you bless them? Will you give them that wisdom to rule wisely? Will you give them discernment, Lord, so that they may know the difference between good and evil, between that which is of the world and that which is of you? And we pray, Father, that in the corridors of power you will raise up men and women of God, praying men and women of God who know Jesus and would seek to serve Jesus through these means. And Lord, we would pray for ourselves this morning as we come to this passage, as we turn the pages of Scripture. Then, Lord, speak, we pray, through your Spirit, through your Word. Speak those words into our soul, that we, perhaps like Moses, might be so aware of your presence, so aware of your words, that we might be faithful and obedient to it, and that we might be the humble servants of the great and mighty God. And so we pray these things then in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning I told you the theme was going to be promise, or promises. We're going to be looking at a promise of God here, or at least we're going to be seeing how God is going to begin to fulfill his promise to the people of Israel. By way of introduction, I think I want to say this really, and this is something that perhaps the people of Israel who have become enslaved in Egypt may have forgotten. But the thought is this, that God is not far from us. God is not far from us. And I think of this passage this morning will highlight that truth, that God is not far from his people and God is not far from his church. No matter where we are, no matter what generation or age we belong to, God is not far from his people, from his church. Let me start by saying first there in this passage of Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23, to 25, we see there that Israel is in trouble. And verse 23 tells us this. Now it happened in the process of time, which is a kind of a way of expressing it, that some time has passed, that the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, died. Now this particular Pharaoh is probably the Pharaoh that wanted Moses killed. Remember Moses? Previously, he went out to visit his people, the Hebrews. He saw a Hebrew being beaten by an Egyptian, and he killed the Egyptian. He tried to hide the body, we're told, but it was discovered, and then the Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses. And Moses had to flee, didn't he? He went into the desert area towards Mount Sinai, and settled down, got married and so on. But this Pharaoh has died, we're told. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Sadly, that's what is going to happen to all of us, isn't it, in the process of time. Well, it happened to this Pharaoh. And then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. Now, it's probably telling us this, that the next Pharaoh, maybe there was a new dynasty that came into existence. The next Pharaoh, although the previous Pharaoh had treated them badly, it may be that this Pharaoh is even worse. And their bondage, their slavery, has become so bad. And they cry out to God, don't they? because of they groaned, we say. The children of Israel groaned. Or another way of expressing it, perhaps a bit lighter, would be that they sighed. You know, more problems, more difficulties. Well, by way of application, let me just say this really. As we read the history of the Jewish nation in the Old Testament, it is not plain sailing for the Jewish people. They are the covenant, Old Testament covenant people of God, aren't they? And God is their God. And perhaps if we didn't know much about the Bible, we would have said, oh yes, well, they're the special people of God. And of course, God is going to help them all the way through. And they're going to have their life is going to be good, perhaps. You could read a superficial reading, for example, of the Jews in the wilderness, and you say, oh yes, well, God's feeding them with the bread, and there's some quail coming in as well in the evening, and there's water coming out of a rock, and we're told that their clothes didn't wear out, and all, they didn't have any diseases. You think, oh, life would be great. But it's not like that in the Old Testament. We find again and again that the children of Israel, the covenant people of God, have their problems and their difficulties. One moment, they are rescued from famine, the end of Genesis, and because of Joseph. And they not only are rescued from the famine, they thrive and they live in security. And then you come to the next book, Exodus, as we saw, and they find themselves become slaves. They're enslaved. And as we trace out the history of the Old Testament Jew, then this same pattern can be found in the church, can't it? In the history of the church. The Church of Christ, and it has its good times. A lot of churches today will be celebrating Pentecost. A few weeks ago we mentioned it, so I'm not mentioning it today very much. But a lot of churches today will be celebrating Pentecost. Pentecost was last Thursday. And we can remember a man called Peter the Apostle. He preaches, doesn't he? And 3,000 people come on that morning to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Great times. And then a few years, perhaps only a few months later, there's persecution. Stephen, one of the deacons of the church, is martyred, and a great persecution comes, and the Church of Christ in Jerusalem is scattered. And that's the history of the church, the ups and the downs, great times, wonderful times, amazing times, and then the great depths and problems and difficulties. But through the good times, and through the bad times, we need to remind ourselves that God is still sovereign over all. He is in charge. And he is working out his purposes. And he is fulfilling his eternal plan. So, Israel is in trouble. But then, secondly, what we discover is that Israel cries out to God. When we're in trouble, it's always great. It's always important to cry out to God. And we see them crying out in these next verses. Exodus, again, chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. Now, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. The children of Israel had come to such a low point that in that dark valley of despair, aren't they? More problems have happened to them. They're slaves to the Egyptian leaders. And maybe their problems and difficulties, as suggested, have got worse with a new Pharaoh. They groan and they sigh in their bondage. They've been in Egypt for 400 years. And probably a good number of those years, They've been slaves to the Egyptian pharaohs and the Egyptian leaders. And in that time, perhaps, they have lost sight of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were the forefathers of the nation, weren't they? Abraham, from whom the nation of Israel came into existence. Isaac, the son of Abraham. Jacob, the grandson. We've been seeing a lot about the queen and her son, and then his son, and then we got the great grandson as well, haven't we? In the last few days, well, the people here are being reminded, or they will be reminded, of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet, perhaps over those period of time, almost 400 years where they've been enslaved, they may have lost sight of Yahweh, may have lost sight of Jehovah, the great God. But the important thing to remember is this, that although they may have lost sight of God, God has not lost sight of them. Okay? Although they may have lost perhaps even a knowledge of who God is, maybe perhaps only the elders holding on to that knowledge of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the promise, perhaps the vast majority have lost sight of the God of Israel. But God has not lost sight of them. Now, things can get so bad in our Christian walk, in our Christian life, that perhaps we could identify with these people. And we might say to ourselves, we groan and we sigh. And perhaps we have cried out to God and things just don't seem to be any different. They seem, if anything, even worse. And we can often preach to others the remedy of for our afflictions, but not take the remedy for ourselves. And sometimes people try to help us. Men, well, brothers and sisters in Christ are trying to help us sometimes in our dark times and in our low times. And yet when they come, it might seem as if they're opening up the wounds again, and that makes things worse. What are we to do? Well, we know, don't we? We know we should pray. We know that we should draw near to God. But you know, you can get into that dark valley when your faith and when your trust in God has grown so low and so weak. And this is the situation of the children of Israel at this time. Their trusting, their faith in God has grown so weak. And yet they groan and they sigh. But what can we do when we are in a similar situation, when we're in that dark valley and we know what we should be doing, but all we can do is trust, is to groan or sigh? Well, what do we find in Exodus 2 and verse 24? So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant, his promise with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God hears our groanings. God hears our sighings. God hears our cries. There's a New Testament verse I want to share with you that says the same thing. And I find this a very precious verse. It's be found in Romans 8 and verse 26. And there, Paul is writing about the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about those same kind of experiences. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. When we're feeling so low, when perhaps we might even dare to say we think that God has deserted us, For we do not know, says Paul, what we should pray for. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There comes a time in a believer's life sometimes when, as we walk that Christian walk, we end in that dark valley where we have a problem. We can't even formulate the words of prayer. We want to cry out to God, but our faith seems to have grown so weak. What can we do? Well, we can groan. We can sigh. You know, and we have this promise, don't we, of God the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, and God the Spirit will pray with you and pray for you and bring those prayers, those sighs, those groans before God the Father. And remember what Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24 said, and God heard. Well, Israel was in trouble. Israel cries. Israel sighs and groans. But the third point is this, that God remembers. God remembers. What does he remember? Well, verse 24, verse 25 of our passage, Exodus 2, says this. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. What does God remember? God remembers his covenant. God remembers his promise that he gave to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. That word remember in the Hebrew isn't simply telling us that God brings to mind the promise. It has within its root meaning the idea that he remembers and he acts upon his remembrance. And he remembers and he acts about bringing to effect the thing that he had promised. You see, God hadn't forgotten Abraham's descendants. There in Egypt, there as slaves. God hasn't forgotten them. He cannot. That's one of the things that God cannot do. He cannot forget. But now he is to remember, and now he is to act upon his remembrance. So what has God said to Abraham over 400 years ago? Well, Genesis 15 and verse 13 to 14 tells us this. God speaking to Abraham. His name's going to get changed in a moment, but he's going to be changed to Abraham. But Abraham is the same person. And he said to Abraham, you know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Well, that's what they are now, aren't they? They're strangers in the land of Egypt. And will serve them. Who? The pharaohs, the leaders of Egypt. And they will afflict them, and they are afflicted. For how long? 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. And that's what's going to happen, isn't it? That's what the book of Exodus will begin to tell us about. These afflicted, enslaved people of Israel, God will judge those who have enslaved them. And God will bring his people out, and they will come out with great possessions. God hears the groanings, and God is answering. Why didn't God answer earlier? Well, one simple question is this. He had told Abraham they were going to be enslaved for 400 years. So God has remembered the 400 years is up. Now's the time. And by way of application, let me say this. If indeed we are believers in Jesus, then we also are a covenant people. We're a new covenant people, a New Testament people. God has promised. We've been thinking of that at the beginning of our time together. But we are the New Testament covenant people who have been sealed by the blood of Jesus. Our covenant with God is this. It is eternal life for all who believe. Now, when we spoke earlier on the service, we could have thrown this particular verse up. I'm going to throw this one up now anyway. And it's John 3, verse 16. That's the covenant. That's the promise from God. That's what God promises his people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But let me note this for you. It's not for every single person in the United Kingdom that this is true. It's not for every single person living in this part of the world that this is true. It is only for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what do we read? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in Jesus, whoever trusts in Jesus, whoever loves Jesus, my dear friend, can you put your name into that text? That God so loved you that he gave Jesus for you, his begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's God's promise. And God, as we've seen, keeps his promise. Even if God has said that is going to be 400 years. He hasn't forgotten. And he will keep his promise to these people as they cry out, as he sees their groanings and their sighings. And so God keeps his promise to us. Whoever believes will have eternal life. Well, so God remembers. But God does something else, doesn't he? And we see that in our fourth point, that God looked. And God knows. And so we go to verse 25. Exodus chapter 2, verse 25. And God looked upon the children of Israel. And God acknowledged them. That translation there when it says, and God acknowledged them, is actually the Hebrew word is to know them. And I think it's got much more... It's much more than just acknowledging. It's more than just God saying, oh, look, the people of Israel are suffering under this bondage of slavery. But there is a sense in which there's a knowing of God of their suffering. That God sees their afflictions. Yes, he does. But God, in a sense, knows their suffering. He is the all-seeing God. It's one of the attributes of God, isn't it? That he is omnipresent. He knows all, he sees all things. But he also knows all things. He knows about suffering. He's the omniscient God. So this is not just an acknowledgement. This is not just God noticing that they're suffering. But I'm suggesting to you that that word there, in which is translated as acknowledge, has something much deeper than that. God has an intimate knowing of their suffering. Perhaps we could put it like that, like this. He feels their suffering as the slaves of the Egyptians. But how can God experience that suffering that these covenant people have? Well, he can do so only through his Son, Jesus Christ, the man who is God. It is Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, who has suffered. Listen to these verses, the two verses from Hebrews. First of all, there's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 to 18. And there the writer to the Hebrews says, Therefore, in all things, he, that's Jesus, had to be made like his brethren. Jesus is truly God and he is truly man. And he had to be so. Why? Because he says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to be that in order to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, to offer himself as that sacrifice for our sin. For in that he himself has suffered. Just think of the sufferings of the Savior. What you read of in the Gospels. How he suffered at the hands of those Pharisees and those Sadducees and Judas Iscariot betraying him. How he suffered the thorn of crowns being placed on his head, his back being lashed by a whip, the nails being driven into his hands and his feet, his body being lifted up on that cross, the agony of the cross. And then the death. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He knows about suffering. He knows about sorrow. He knows about pain. He knows about agony. Another verse, Hebrews 4, verses 15 to 16. And there the same writer tells us in that chapter, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. And here's the important point, yet without sin. And so he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Are you down in that valley? Do you feel as if the world is crushing you? Are you in that time of sorrow and suffering? Would you place yourselves as those Israelite slaves in Egypt? And are you crying and sighing and groaning? Where do you find that grace? Where do you find that help in time of need? You find it in Jesus. God became man, Jesus. And Jesus knows firsthand about our sufferings, about our trials, our temptations, yet without sin. And in application here, we need to be reminded again that in the midst of the trials of life, and we all have trials, nobody is living a perfect life without any problems. And in the midst of trials, in the midst of sufferings, in the midst of temptations, we have one person who knows intimately what it is to know temptation, to know trials, to know sufferings, the sorrow of one whom he has loved, who turns against him and betrays him. Jesus knows what suffering is all about. And in the midst of such times ourselves, what are we to do? We're to look up. We're to think upon Jesus, our man in the heavens. We're to cry out to him. Perhaps you say, well, I can't think of the words. I can't express the words. God hears our sighs. God hears our groans. And we need to say to him, perhaps we need to say to ourselves, oh Lord, you know my sufferings, you know my trials, you know my temptations. Oh Lord, you know. Come Lord, to my aid. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, one of the things that the devil throws at us at times is that in the midst of trials and troubles and sufferings, he makes us think that we're the only ones. Nobody else has the problems and the difficulties that we have. Nobody is going through the dark valley experience that I go through. Oh, Father, remind us again that that is not so, but that your Son went through the darkest of valleys, and he did it for us. And remind us again, Lord, that you are with us in those darkest of valleys. And we give you praise and we give you thanks, Lord, that when we cannot express ourselves or pray as we would want because of the weight of suffering and trial and trouble upon us, then remind us again, Lord, you hear our groans. You hear our sighs. You know our hearts breaking. And you are our strength. And you're our sufficiency. And you come to our aid because we are your covenant people. We are your children. We have been bought with the price of the precious blood of Jesus. And we belong to you. And you are our Father. And remind us, Lord, of these things when the things of this world seem to be so real and oppressive to us, and we forget about heaven. Oh, Lord, come to our aid. In Jesus' name. Amen.